Please turn with me now to Proverbs chapter 14. Proverbs chapter 14, and we're up to verse 25. Proverbs 14, verses 25 to 27. The basic structure of what we're going to look at is there in the title. We'll look at honesty, look at a refuge, and life. Honesty, refuge, and life. That's the pattern of these verses. There's a lot more in here than simply those words. Verses 25 to 27. This is the word of God. A true witness delivereth souls, but a deceitful witness speaketh lies. In the fear of the Lord is strong confidence, and his children shall have a place of refuge. The fear of the Lord is a fountain of life to depart from the snares of death. The precious word of the living and the true and holy God. As we were looking at Proverbs 14, we've been working our way through the book of Proverbs, and we saw in verse 5 that there was a statement about a faithful witness, and it talks about the character of a faithful witness. It says a faithful witness will not lie, but a false witness will utter lies. They have different characters, the true witness and the false witness. But now in verse 25, we hear about this true and false witness, but the focus is different, not on the character of the person who's a witness, but their effect on other people. Their effect on other people, and that's important. And some of you have been meditating upon the difference between a true witness and a false witness, and the effect upon other people, as we've been reading through the book of Esther in our evening worship service. And as some of us meditated on the book of Esther for a period of time previously in this congregation. The book of Esther. Remember the false witness there in the book of Esther? Haman. Haman, who is a deceitful witness, who speaketh lies. Haman was accusing the people of God before the king. Haman said things about the people of God that put them in danger. And that's important that we understand that story, because sometimes we don't really think about truth and deceit in those terms. We don't think of it in terms of danger. But by the time we get to verse 27, we see that there's rescue from the snares of death. There is danger. And that's why it's important for us to meditate on a part of Holy Scripture like the book of Esther. Haman actually put people at risk because of deceitful words, because of words that were designed simply to advantage himself, to bring about the outcome that he wanted. The scene in verse 25 is a courtroom scene. It's the idea that someone is called upon to give witness. And there are certain situations in a courtroom, in a situation like this, where your testimony, if it is true, can actually provide for someone to clear them of an accusation. If it's a true witness, you can clear someone of an accusation. That's an important thing. That's this wisdom principle that's given to us here. A true witness delivers souls. Is it possible that we might see this courtroom setting in Esther, but that we might see that this has an application to our own lives, the importance of the truth? We need to see it in these terms. We know that the Jews in Persia were in trouble. They were in trouble because of a deceitful witness. They were in trouble because of Haman speaking lies. They were in trouble because he was accusing them before the king. He said things about them that put them at great risk. And yet Esther wasn't speaking the whole truth, was she, at the beginning of the story? Esther was not quite admitting that she was a Jew. No, that testimony waited. That testimony waited until the proper time, when actually God, behind the scenes, who isn't really mentioned in the book of Esther, orchestrated things so that Esther finally gave testimony of who she was and who her people were at just the right time. And God used that to deliver souls, to deliver people. And sometimes we forget that truth and deceit are like that, that there's a courtroom setting involved. And there are people who actually, because of deceit, because of lies, are putting people in danger. They might not destroy someone's physical life, but they could destroy their character, couldn't they? They could malign their character. They could cast doubt on their motives. They could say things about people that just give a little hint of a wrong motive. It changes the picture. Context is everything. And when you're called upon to give testimony in a court setting, remember the book of Esther. Remember how she was called upon to give the truth in order to save lives. You see, truth-telling does save lives. It saves lives. You can save someone from the destruction of their reputation. You can save someone, even in certain situations, from death. That's what important honesty is. Honesty is not just simply something that we add on to our lives because we've learned the Boy Scout oath. It's something that is crucially important in matters of life and death. And that's what we need to see from this pattern of words that are given to us here. The person that speaketh lies, literally, the language is breathing out lies. It's like their very breath. Someone who becomes a liar. Someone who has become fraud in a person. And it's at that time that you might really see how people could be in danger. Someone's put it this way: falsehood is the devil's daughter and speaks her father's tongue. Jesus talks to his enemies about their father, the devil. We know where lies come from. We know that they're deadly because they come from the devil. And yet, there is a different pattern that's given to the people of God. A true witness delivereth souls. And it's important that we realize that honesty is really that important. It's really that crucial. And we need to move on to see how God has provided in the midst of a world that's this divided between a true witness and a deceitful one. Well, there's two verses here that we have left to cover, and they both start with the fear of the Lord. They both start, verse 26 and verse 27, with the fear of the Lord, that is the beginning of knowledge and wisdom. We've seen this all the way through the book of Proverbs. What happens when you fear the Lord? What happens when the Lord is the one that you reverence? When the Lord is the one that you put first? Well, you don't have to wait very long, because verse 26 tells us very clearly, the fear of the Lord is strong confidence, and his children shall have a place of refuge. The fear of the Lord is strong confidence, and his children shall have a place of refuge. Strong confidence. Some of you know how the Psalter speaks of this strong confidence in places like Psalm 27. Psalm 27, which begins, "The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid?" That's the fear of the Lord. To recognize that he is the strength of your life, that he's the one that you can put your confidence in. He's the one who enables you to endure in the situations in which you find yourself. You don't have to run to the deceitful lie. And he passes on this blessing from generation to generation. Romans 8, verse 31 puts it this way in a New Testament context: if God be for us, who can be against us? Do you have that strong confidence? Do you have knowledge of this place of refuge? The knowledge that God is for you, that he is on your side, that he is providing for you. You know, some of you have benefited from this pattern that's given to us in verse 26 long before you even realized it. Because God, you see, saves families. He provides for people from generation to generation. The Bible is full of language that shows us this. The Bible is full of language that gives us this knowledge and makes it clear. Psalm 103, verse 17 says, "The mercy of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting upon them that fear him, and his righteousness unto children's children." But you know that it's highly possible, because you are sitting here, because of the family that you've been given, that there was someone generations ago who feared the Lord. And that mercy and having someone in your family tree who feared the Lord has been passed on to you. Passed on to you so that you're benefiting from it today. You see, the blessings of this fear of the Lord are passed on to children. That's what the commandment tells us in Exodus chapter 20, when we're told about this principle. It's all over the scriptures, but it's given to us in very clear ways in places like the Ten Commandments. Chapter 20 and verse 6, it says that God will show mercy unto thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments. Passing on the benefits of fearing the Lord to the generations. That creates a place of refuge. A place where you, as one who has benefited from the knowledge of this fearing of the Lord, have a place where you can go where you are safe. That's expressed in certain ways in the Bible, this passing on of the blessing from generation to generation. Here's one, Acts 16, verse 31, when the jailer comes to Paul and Silas and asks, "What must I do to be saved?" They say, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved, and thy house." The blessings of fearing the Lord are passed on to those who are part of the subsequent generations. They have a place of refuge. Just like in the book of Esther, Esther's telling of the truth, Esther's coming to the place where she fasted and she asked other people to fast, and she finally spoke the words of truth to the king. So he reversed the outcome of Haman and Mordecai. And Jews were saved, and they continue to celebrate today because they were saved. And the Feast of Purim is given. God has provided for men and women and boys and girls to grow with the knowledge of his covenant care that he extends from generation to generation. You see, he made a promise back in Genesis 17 to Abraham, and he made a promise to David that is reflected in Jeremiah 33, that this fearing of the Lord would be passed on generation to generation, that there is a place of refuge, that God saves families, and he provides for those who grow up with this benefit in their lives to have a place of safety. It's a place where you can have deliverance, where you can have protection. And the fear of the Lord does something else. Verse 27 speaks of the fear of the Lord again, the knowledge of the Lord that gives us reverence. And it says that that fear of the Lord is a fountain of life. A fountain of life to depart from the snares of death. You see, it's not only the case that someone can be a deceitful witness and put you in trouble, put your reputation in trouble. It's not only the case that you have a refuge that's been passed on to you because someone in your family tree had strong confidence in the Lord. It's also the case that the fear of the Lord is itself a fountain of life. And that's designed to deliver you from death. It's important that we recognize that, because we live in a world that is dominated by the activity of the devil. The devil who causes people to act in ways that are a snare to us. Psalm 140, verse 5 puts it this way: "The proud have hid a snare for me." And the parallel says, "They have spread a net by the wayside." Later on in the verse, it talks about gins, which are traps. They spread a net. They've hid a snare. The proud. Proud people can actually trip you up and cause you to follow the path of death. It's important that we realize that, because fear, the fear of the Lord is put in contrast to that. The fear of the Lord that's a fountain of life. You see, those who fear the Lord are participating in a principle of grace that is given to us in the Bible. It is reflected in many ways in the way that the Bible unpacks what this fountain of life looks like. It's given to us in the ways in which the Word of God unpacks the life-giving work of the Lord Jesus Christ. As we have been seeing many, many times as we look at the Scriptures, the Lord Jesus Christ describes himself in terms of this fountain of life. He says in John chapter 4 to this woman who's at the well that if she would drink of the water that he gives her, she will never thirst. In fact, whosoever drinks of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst, he says. But the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life. The Lord Jesus Christ has this ability to give us life, to give us that which causes life to be formed in us. And that's important, because the Bible speaks of this life and this fountain of life in a number of different ways. Psalm 36 and verse 9 says, "For with thee, that is the living God, is the fountain of life. In thy light shall we see light." What is the answer to pride? What is the answer to the snares of death? It is to see light. It is to come to the fountain of life, the living God. And the Lord Jesus Christ describes himself in John chapter 4 as the one who's able to give that fountain of life. You see, we need this life that comes from the Lord Jesus Christ. We need him in order to be standing in a way that is opposed to the snares of death. Those snares of death, by the way, they actually impact people in significant ways. First, 2 Timothy 2:26 talks about the snare of the devil leading to being captive, placed in bondage by the devil to do his will. So this trap that leads to death, it's not only that it trips you up, it puts you in the state of captivity of people that are bound to the devil. That's why we need this fountain of life. That's why we need the Lord Jesus Christ to give us this life. That's why we need this life-giving spirit that comes from the living God. It's not our natural tendency. In fact, in the book of Jeremiah, the people of God were told that they committed two evils. In Jeremiah 2, verse 13, "They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters," God says, "and hewed them out cisterns, broken cisterns that can hold no water." You see, God describes himself as a fountain of living waters, but the people of God have forsaken him. And they have instead created for themselves water sources that can hold no water at all. God describes himself in these terms that we might understand that he is life-giving, that he is a fountain of life, that he is life-giving, just like fountains of water, just like a spring of water that's flowing up and springing up within us. By the time we get to the book of Revelation, we see this image again and again. We see how God unpacks it in so many different ways, as it says at the very end, Revelation 21:6, it is done. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give unto him that is athirst of the fountain of the water of life freely. When Jesus is talking about this spring of life inside of us, he's talking about delivering us from the snares of death. We've seen that these snares have to do with those who are proud. We've seen that these snares have to do with the devil who wants to make us captive to do his will. But do you see the fear of the Lord coming to God with reverent fear through Jesus Christ enables you to have life that springs up on the inside. Life that will give you eternal life. Truly rescuing you from the snares of death. The snares of death that lead all the way to eternal death. Eternal punishment. Away from the living God. I mean, if there's a way for you to receive life as opposed to death, to receive a fountain of life to guide you away from the snares of death, that's the place to go. That's the place to access. That's the kind of refuge that you need. We live in a world where there are people who think like Haman. And people who hesitate like Esther. You see, the Lord Jesus Christ never hesitated. When it comes to being a true witness, when it comes to being one who speaks the truth, it's the Lord Jesus Christ. Even when he was told to give an answer for who he was at his trial before Pilate, he kept silent until he was asked a direct question by the high priest. And then he admitted he was the Son of Man. The Son of Man from Daniel. He told the high priest the truth. He caused him to be accused of blasphemy. One who was thinking like Haman was standing before him. He was the high priest. And the Lord Jesus Christ spoke the truth. Why? When Proverbs 14 and verse 25 says, a true witness delivers souls, is the Lord Jesus Christ being accused of blasphemy when he speaks who he is? Well, you know the answer? It's because he was delivering us. He's the one who was setting us free. Jesus says, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. He's called the faithful witness in the Bible. And the Lord Jesus Christ actually delivered you and me. You see, that's how, way back in your family tree, that person who fears the Lord, that's how they came to fear the Lord. Because they were delivered by the Lord Jesus Christ. How about you? Can you say, I've been delivered by the Lord Jesus Christ? I have in my life strong confidence. I fear the Lord. That's the one I fear. Because I know that the activities of people that use their tongues for proud ends are a snare. Because the activities of people that follow the devil's ways lead them to bondage. There's one who could set me free. There's one who has provided for me a place of refuge. There's one who can cause me to drink from the fountain of life. To know the truth about what God has done through Jesus Christ. It's Jesus, given to you by the Spirit, that sets you free. You see, Jesus is the one who represents pure honesty, a true refuge, a fortress, and the real fountain of life. The Lord Jesus Christ, you see, had to live his life in a way that caused him to express the fear of the Lord. That's the final surprise. I thought I needed to fear the Lord because the Lord Jesus Christ was given to me to deliver me. I thought I needed to fear the Lord. And if I don't fear the Lord properly, I'm heading on the way to death. But you see, the work of Jesus Christ is even richer than that. The Bible says that the Lord Jesus Christ himself expressed this fear of the Lord that you need. This fear of the Lord that provides for you strong confidence, that provides for generations to have a place of refuge. This fear of the Lord that's a fountain of life to depart from the snares of death. The Lord Jesus Christ exhibited that. He feared the Lord supremely. Hebrews 5, verses 7 to 9. Jesus Christ, in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplications with strong crying and tears to him that was able to save him from death, and he was heard, and that he feared, though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered, and being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey him. Maybe you thought it was easy for the Lord Jesus Christ. I mean, after all, he's God the Son. He understands the outcome of God's enemies. Why is he worried about them? But the book of Hebrews tells us that he learned obedience through suffering. In other words, the Lord Jesus Christ didn't need to learn to obey his Father in heaven. He did that for you. And he suffered. He began to persevere out of fearing the Lord. And he cried out. He cried out right out with strong cries and tears to the one who was able to save him from death. And he was heard because he feared the Lord. And that's why the Lord Jesus Christ is now the one who can give you eternal salvation. That's why the Lord Jesus Christ is the one through whom you have the ability to be a true witness, to be one who has strong confidence in the Lord, to be one who benefits from the place of refuge that God has provided, and who has the fear of the Lord as a fountain of life in your life. Truth-telling saves lives. It saves from slander, it saves from gossip, it saves people's reputation, and it saves people in a way that guides them to a life with Jesus Christ.